Amen. All right, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're reading verses 1 through 7, and I titled this, "Has My Attitude Been Godly Towards Leadership?" No laughter. Has my attitude been godly towards leadership? For the last two or three weeks, I've been quoting Isaiah 55, and where it says, "Let the wicked, the twisted in his thoughts," wicked meaning twisted, "let the wicked man forsake his thoughts." Are you hearing me? Let the wicked man, now I know you probably do not see yourself as wicked. I hope you don't. I hope you see yourself as the righteous of Christ, of God, in Christ. But still yet some of your thoughts are twisted. Well, preach to yourself, preacher. Okay, I will. Thank you very much. Some of the things I'm going to say to you, you're not going to like. Okay? Is that all right? I'm going to challenge you today. I promise you, I'm going to challenge you on the way you think. And more than anything, on the way you talk. And I need to know, are you willing to change? Are you? If the Word of God convicts you, will you change? Thank you, Sherry. Me and Sherry are going to change today. Okay, Romans chapter 13. Be nice to be able to see through these. Verses 1 through 7. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's go ahead and pray. I will tell you, talked to Man Turbefield yesterday, and we need to lift him up in prayer. Also, Jesse Haynes went to be with the Lord yesterday, and so we're obviously saddened by that, but also extremely happy, honestly, that she's in the presence of Jesus today, and Garthel. So after 1 year, he died about 1 year and a week, I think, before she went on to be with the Lord. And so I know Jesse well enough to know that heaven is not quiet today. Amen. What a powerhouse for God. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we give you our thoughts. Lord, I literally lay my heart and my mind on the altar of sacrifice today. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this building will do the same. God, that they are willing to have their thoughts challenged by your scriptures and by the Spirit of God. Lord, not that they listen to a man, but that they listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord, that they apply these scriptures, and if they are rebuked, Lord, let them take it honestly, and let them take it, Lord, truthfully. God, let us change if there's change needed. But Father, if there's no change needed, let us just reinforce the stance that we have in your word. So Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is may not be the most exciting passage of Scripture you've ever heard preached today, but it also may be one that slaps you in the face. You know, sometimes the Word of God is like a hammer, right? Breaks up some things. And I really believe this is going to hit you. And it sure hit me. And so I spent a lot of time just trying to get this down, trying to teach it with all truth. You know, because sometimes the truth of the Word of God and the way we were brought up conflicts. They hit head to head. And let me tell you one thing. I'm not here to tell you what Mama taught me. I'm not here to tell you what I learned at Murray State or Mid-Continent Bible College. I'm not here to teach you anything that our culture tells us. I am here by the inspiration of God to teach the Word of life. And so therefore, you got to deal with it. Bless the Lord. And you're here to hear that. And so this may step on your toes. This may walk all over you, matter of fact. So just put your seatbelt on this morning. All authority has been established by God. That does not mean that all authority is godly. Right? Not all authority is godly, but it's been established by God. Therefore, what are you going to do with it? We're subject to that authority. In the Scriptures, I think I even read this last week, he said this, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. And I believe this goes to this sermon. So all of us understands obedient. If I'm obedient, you said I'm going to eat of the good of the land? No. He didn't say that. Do you guys remember, if you're old enough, you remember Deputy Dog? Deputy Dog was obedient, wasn't he? But he'd always leave going, that reminded me, even as a kid, I thought, that's a Christian. That's absolutely a Christian. You know, we may be obedient, but we leave muttering, I can't believe they're asking me to do that. Well, the word obedient, we understand. What's the word willing? Talks about your attitude. Willing is an attitude. You know, we underestimate attitude in the body of Christ, but attitude is really, really important. Keep your attitude right. I find that that's where the Lord has to readjust me more times than not. It's really not in my doctrine. It's in my attitude. Lord, I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me sometimes, well, that was ugly. You know, man, that's just wrong. So he says you need to be willing and obedient. Is your attitude right as well as your obedience? And he goes on and he says this, not just for the kind ones, not just for the ones that you agree with, but the ones you don't. Oh, did I hear the first O? I got a feeling I'm going to hear several of them. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous earn authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. I believe there's been some groaning in the last 2 years, and there's been a lot of groaning. Verse 2 says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Do you know when Paul is writing this? Nero is in charge. You get that? You know what Nero's known for, right? He loved to burn Christians at the stake. He would light his parties at night with Christians burning on the stake. Herod started putting Christians to death and he got so excited about it, remember? He just started putting James to death and he realized the people really liked him when he was putting these Christians, so he went after Peter. You guys remember that? And the church started praying for Peter. Peter's going to die if you don't intercede, God. God supernaturally delivered him from Herod's grip. He goes to the door and he knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door and says, oh, and shuts the door right on him. Goes back in the house and says, Peter's at the door. And they said, a bunch of Christians. Oh, get out of here. Don't be pulling our leg, Rhoda. No, I'm serious. Peter's at the door. Now, isn't that the way we pray? Oh, God, heal me. I'm dying. Church really hadn't changed a whole lot. He says, pay your taxes with a good attitude and obey the law of the land. Now, I don't think you ought to pay any more than what you have to pay, but I think you ought to quit griping about paying them. We live in the greatest country in the world, so it costs you a little bit. You know, I know Christians that gripe over that 58-cent stamp. Where else can you send a letter clear across the world for 58 cents? It's the best bargain in the world. Why are we griping? We get in this attitude of just griping about everything, right? Folks, when you pay your taxes, rejoice. Do you realize they tried to catch Jesus in this? And he says, whose picture's on that coin? They said, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar. So this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. Give to your government the things that are due him. And here's my thing, but give it with a good attitude. Quiet as a mouse in the house. Those in authority are God's minister for good. We call them public servants. Okay, let me get down because I want to talk to you really good about this one. We're having a hard time in America finding people that will agree to be policemen. You know why? Because such disrespect. It ought not be in the house of God. We need to show those people great respect, just like any military person. We should show our policemen, our firemen, our all those that are our public officials. You know, it's amazing in this town, we have most of the public officials are Christians. Yeah, that's right. It's a real blessing. Now, they may not all agree with you, and that's okay. You probably don't agree with you all the time anyway either. I argue with myself all the time. It's funny that when we read this scripture, we look for the exceptions. I never have anyone call me and say, hey, when you get ready to preach on this, maybe you should consider these verses. But I did this passage. We want to find the exception to when can we be obstinate? When can I mouth off? There is one exception, and that's when government goes against the Word of God. That's when we can say, no, we'll not do that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And we found that, I believe, for the first time in my life during the time of COVID. And the church was closed, and we closed. For 6 weeks, we were closed. Other churches are still closed. And they're just now, some of them are just starting to open back up. When I decided this is nonsense is when I saw that bars were essential. Alcohol sales were essential. But the church house was not essential. And I thought, uh-oh, something wrong here. Stinks in Dodge. So we began to open up a little bit against the authority. So what are the authorities in our life? John Bevere classified it into four categories. We have civil, we have church, family, and social. And I'll add one more, and that's God. God is the ultimate authority in our life. We are to live in submission and obedience to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Final, right? That's it. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, when you come across the word that disagrees with you, disagrees with your philosophy in life, you change. You don't make the word change. You change. When God speaks to your spirit and saying, hey, I want you to change your attitude on this. I want you to change your language on this. I want you to stop doing that. Then that's final. We don't look for an exception. We don't look for anything else. We say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. So when the Lord speaks to you in the elevator and says, tell that lady over there that Jesus loves her, you'll say, she's going to think I'm crazy. Well, possibly, but maybe she needs to hear that. So you do it. So you do it. But I don't feel like doing it. I didn't care how you feel. The Holy Spirit didn't say when you feel like it, it's a good suggestion for you to follow me. He said, you're a dead man. You have been bought with a price. Now live according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's good preaching. The second thing is our government, our civil authority. We can refer to the scriptures on this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, therefore, exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Most of you in this house probably was disappointed with the last election. Every prophet that I knew was prophesying that President Trump would retain office. But he didn't. Now you may think, well, it was fake. It was not a get over yourself. Doesn't matter. He's not in office. So then you had Christians saying, well, Biden's not my president. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You gotta watch how you talk. I believe scripture says we may not all agree, but we ought not be disagreeable. So what is my part when I disagree with the person in office, with those in authority? My part is to pray, not to talk bad about them. Say, Pastor, I've heard you say a few things. Treva made me. If I have a sin in my life, it's this right here. Controlling this is the most difficult thing that I have before me. And the Bible says, he that controls his tongue is the same as a perfect man. Well, I ain't perfect. But that's not an excuse to run off my mouth. You guys are getting awful quiet on me. Your eyes all of a sudden took a look like darts and not just a stare. I know that's convicting. That's convicting. But what if the body of Christ started praying for Biden instead of talking about him? Oh, Pastor, I just don't know. Are we going to back up on that last song? That God is faithful? You know, there's a story in the book of Exodus. Moses had led the children of Israel out. They are right on the brink of the promised land. And he decides to send 12 spies into the promised land. Those 12 spies go in, investigate, and come back with a report. And they said, it's every bit as good as what God said it was. But we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There are giants in the land. And they said this, we can't do it. 10 of the 12 said that. Their report, Moses, you've led us to defeat. We can't do this. Now they had seen miraculous things. The Red Sea opened up and walked across on dry ground. The whole army of Pharaoh that followed them was destroyed. I mean, they had seen multiple provisions up until this time, but they lost their faith because 10 men had a bad report. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do it. Yes, it's wonderful, and we can do it. Let's go right now. Let's do it." And they didn't hear that report. You know what strikes me as strange? The Bible never records that one person looked at Moses, the guy who got him there, and said, "Moses, what do you think? We trust you, Moses. God has used you to deliver us. What do you think, Moses?" Nobody asked. All they wanted to do was hear a negative report. Why is it that human nature gravitates to negativity? The Bible says that gossip is like a sweet morsel in our ear. Why is that? Don't you think that at some point you've got to realize my words are influencing others? Help me, Lord. If I'm going to influence someone, let me influence them for Christ. Right. See, what I'm trying to get to you is if the world is watching the church, they see no difference when we disagree with our politicians. They see no difference in us than anyone else in the world. Shame on us. I think that we can disagree and still yet stay positive. I do not agree with his politics, but I pray that the man gets saved. I pray that God uses him. I pray that good things would happen in his life when he turns to God. Third thing is family. There is an authority in the family that God has given. If you'll look into the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 talks about the authority of the church. Chapter 5 talks about the authority in the home. Chapter 6 talks about authority from children to parents. In chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Okay, Pastor. Let's hear some real insight. How can we get around that word? How can we explain that word away? You cannot. That is the word of God. My father-in-law preached this one day. He went back to the back of the church. And he was greeting the people just like I do. And this little lady come up to him. She said, "Brother Reagan," she said, "I tell you when I like your sermons, and I'm going to tell you when I don't." And she said, "I know that's in there, but I just soon not hear it preached." Got a few people like that myself. He called her by name, and he says, "If there's a pack of dogs in the street, and I take a rock, and I throw the rock in amongst them," he said, "every one of them will scatter. But you know which one's going to be going out yelping? The one that got hit." So if you disagree, just don't yelp about it, okay? Why is submission such a hard thing? It's because husbands don't love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Women, that doesn't mean that you get a way out if you married a selfish one. See, husbands are supposed to love their wife and give themselves sacrificially. You see, in the hierarchy of the family, the hierarchy of God, the greatest among you is the servant of all. So it's totally different in the world, right? In the world, the man in charge is lording it over everybody. In the church, the man in charge is serving everybody. So the family works like this. The husband is down here providing, serving, sacrificing, loving his wife and his children. Folks, really, listen, think about this. Is it hard to submit to somebody who knows only, who makes only the decisions that he makes are always for your good? That's not hard to submit to. Is it hard to, for you to submit to Christ? No. Right? Because you know he's good. You know he's honest. You know he's fair. You know he comes to bless you. So when a husband lines up with the word, submission is not difficult. But the Bible doesn't say wives submit to the husbands that are godly. So you know what we need to do? We just need to back this train up a little bit. Before someone gets married, we need to do some counseling. Are you going to have difficulty submitting to this man? Are you going to have trouble following him? Is he godly? Well, no, but he's cute. Same in the church as out of the church. Are you getting it? There's a structure in the family, and the family operates at the premium when they do it God's way. And it's not to say women are less than, less intelligent. No, it's just the way God made it. Now, if you'll back up a verse, in verse 21, it says submitting to each other. So there are going to be times in the family when you talk and you disagree, and the husband listens to your argument and he says, well, you know, I think you're right on this. I'm not going to even ask if that ever has happened. I'm looking at men and they're going, really? What is that? That's submitting to each other. I knew it was going to be a quiet service, but the fourth thing is social. Social is our bosses, our coaches. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, verse 1, it says, let as many as bondservants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may be blasphemed. You know, not blasphemed, I'm sorry. So we are to obey those that are in charge of us, our boss. We're to do what he says to do, even if you don't agree. You're to be willing and obedient. You're to keep a good attitude at work, even when your boss asks you to do something that you don't like, if it's not ungodly or immoral. Jesus. And then the last thing I want to talk to you about on this section is the church. There's a lot of people that believe there are no certain thing. There's no rules in church. That's ridiculous. This is a rule book. You know, it's amazing to me when you ask the smallest thing of people in churches and they get mad at you over it. You know, a democratic spirit has almost destroyed the church. People think, well, we got to vote on that. No, you don't. You got to agree on it. Where did this voting in church come about? Come on, folks. Get with me for a second. Church has never been a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's just like Moses. They shouldn't have voted on those 10 spies. That cost them 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know, I believe that our rebellion in church has cost us. I believe you getting mad at me and talking cost you. You're going to get mad at me occasionally. It comes with the territory. What do you do when you do that? Keep your mouth shut. I'm not saying that for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. Be careful when you talk against authority, and it's more than just me. The Bible says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what? For the work of the ministry. See, I'm not alone. I have a board here that helps me make decisions. And we typically have a rule that if we're not all in agreement, we'll table it. We rarely have a disagreement. We rarely have anything that we have to table. Folks, I believe this with all my heart, and I can just promise you this is the way it is in this church. I pray about the decisions of this church. And some things I do, I don't agree with. But I feel like the Lord told me to do it. I was standing up here right now. I didn't even know Keith was in the room. But I was standing here, and all of a sudden the Lord says, you need to pray for Keith. And I thought, is he here? Next thing I know, he comes walking up there. Folks, the Holy Spirit is real. And he wants to lead us and guide us. And the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not discipline him, does not, abradeth not. Scold him. Thank you. So what do we do when we needed to make a decision? We pray about it. But see, when we're talking about bosses and we're talking about coaches, we've got this armchair thing going on. We sit in our easy boy and we gripe about the calls the coaches is making. Have you been to a Little League baseball game lately? The parents almost crucify the umpires. My kids, once they got up a little bit older, they said, I think that I want to start umping baseball. I said, are you crazy? Have you heard the way they talk about you? Talk about umps? He said, yeah, but I think I can handle it. It was Matt. I said, oh, okay. I wouldn't let him go to the ball games alone. I'd sit in the bleacher. One day I sat in the bleacher, and there was a guy in a couple of seats in front of me. Boy, he was tearing him up. I said, hey, mister, that's my son. You need to calm down. I would have went to the mat for him. I promise you, I had no problem. I'd pounce him. That's the Eric in me. Okay. I told you I wasn't perfect, but I was ready to throw down right there. He quieted down and I didn't have to fight him. I was so thankful. But that attitude, are you getting me? That attitude has come into the church. So what happens if the board and I make a decision you disagree with? You pray about it. And you submit to your authority. Unless I tell you, hey, we're going to have a naked service where nobody wears clothes. Or something ridiculous like that. And you say, pastor, that's not biblical. You have every right to call me out on that. That ain't happening. You got that right. We ain't drinking Kool-Aid around here either. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, it says, we urge you, brother, to recognize those who labor among you, who are older, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. I want you to know, for me, this is very difficult to preach, but you need to hear it. So why do I obey authority? Number one, because they don't carry a sword for no reason. Why do I buckle up? Because they give tickets for it. Why do I drive the speed limit occasionally? Don't gripe about getting a ticket if you're speeding. You got that right, right? You got it rightfully. The law was given for lawbreakers. Number two, you obey for your conscience sake. It's right, and God established that authority. And number three is because those in authority are God's servant, and you are to obey them. I believe the overall portion of this scripture is teaching honor. This whole passage of scripture is teaching honor. And I believe that by and large, Americans have lost honor in our society. We talk about everybody. We need to stop. Honor is to revere, to respect, to treat as valuable, precious, important, an overflow of the heart. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says something really interesting. It says Jesus went back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he could not do very many miracles in that city. The only thing he could do is heal a few people. Was Jesus having an off day? Was something wrong with Jesus' faith? Well, then what's wrong? It's their honor. They didn't honor him as the Messiah. You know why? They were too familiar. You know what they said? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Trying to do these miracles? Are you getting me? We wonder in America. Do you know all across the world, miracles are still happening. Wonderful miracles are happening. I read a story just this week. I was reading one of John Bevere's books, and when he said he was, I believe, in Africa, he said this lady came up. It wasn't his meeting. It was someone else's meeting. And she came up, and she had her baby in this cloth, and it was wrapped up, and it was dead. And she said, "My baby died," and she handed it to the pastor's wife. And she said, "Would you pray for him to live again?" And she prayed, and all of a sudden she heard the baby begin to sneeze and cough. And the lady just was like dumbfounded. She just was sitting there or standing there. And she said, here's your baby. And she unwrapped the baby. And when she unwrapped the baby, she got so excited, she began to shout. And the pastor's wife said, through an interpreter, why did it take you unwrapping him to get excited? You heard him sneezing. You heard life come back into him. And she said, because what you didn't know is this baby was born with one eye. And when I opened it up, he said, he now has two eyes. God not only brought him back to life, but healed his sight, healed his eye. Miracles like that are happening every day across the world. You see, there's not a day of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. So why do we not experience it in America? I think it's because of honor. I think it's because of our mouth. I think we're talking ourselves out of many miracles. I think we need to be careful with how we talk about authority. But how do we honor? You know, my favorite course is I Exalt Thee. You know that. We must lift Jesus up in our society. We need to lift him up. But you need to honor the Lord. You need to, how do you honor the Lord? By doing what he says. I don't care if you agree with tithing. It's all through scriptures. Get right with God. Come on. God doesn't do anything because heaven's broke. He does everything to bless you. He starts off in the book in Genesis blessing the children. Right? I mean, one of the first things he told to Adam, he blessed him. To Abraham, he blessed him. When Jesus is dealing with the children, he blesses them. God is a God of blessing. So anything he tells you, if he says don't commit adultery, it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he wants you to be blessed, and that's not the way of blessing. If he tells you to tithe, it's because that's the way of blessing. If he tells you, I want you to give so much money over your tithe to this missionary, to this person, you need to do it. And we're not broke. You hear me? I am not preaching this sermon, and I wasn't even going to talk about this, but I'm not saying that because the church needs your finances. You need to be a giver. That's where the blessing is at, is obedience of following God's word. You guys remember the story of the Roman centurion? This guy comes to Jesus and he says, my servant is so sick. He says he's at the point of death. He's going to die. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. Let's go. Let's head to your house and I'll heal your servant. And the Roman centurion, now I want you to think for a second. The Roman centurion was the guy in charge. Jesus is a servant. The Israelites living in Rome are not in charge. They are in servitude. It'd be like if Germany came in and took over America, all of a sudden we wouldn't be making the rules. Well, Israel wasn't making the rules anymore. The Roman government was. And the guy in charge of the Roman government, one of them, a centurion servant, he was over about 100 other people. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. What? You're above me in this chain. Are you getting that? And the guy would have had every right to say, you come with me. And Jesus would have had to do it. But he didn't say that. He says, I've recognized something about you. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But I've noticed the power is not in your being there. The power is in your word. Jesus, if you just speak the word, I know my servant will be healed. The Bible says that Jesus marveled. He says, can you see Jesus just taking a step back saying, wow, such great faith have I not seen in all of Israel. There's not an Israelite like you. I have not met a person like you yet that was willing to show honor to Christ. What's that mean? You respect him. He's precious. You see, the things that you hold to be the most valuable are the things that you protect. I will sell anything I own at any point. I mean, I had a guy come over on Christmas Eve and say, I want to buy your house. I said, sold, baby. When do you need me to leave? I don't attach to things. But nobody's getting this woman. Most valuable thing in my life. Her and my children. And you're right up there on the top of the list. Does this make sense? A car is not more valuable than my marriage, than my relationship with her. And I got news for you. My relationship with Jesus is before this relationship. He's precious. He's valuable. Therefore, when he speaks, I listen. Sometimes I argue. But I always come around to doing what he says to do. Because that's where the blessing is at. We are to be obedient to the Lord. This man, servant, was healed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to end it pretty quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 18 says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, rather to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, and by doing good, you may also put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as their cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 26. David is being chased by Saul. David has been anointed to be king over Israel by God's man Samuel. But yet for 13 years, he runs from Saul. The first guy that was anointed to be king. Right? Constantly he's being chased around like a wild dog. And one day, David decides to go into the camp. He's up in a cave. He looks down. There's Saul and all his men. He says, will someone go with me? Let's go down into the camp. And they didn't realize it, but God had put a very sound sleep among all of them. So Abishai says, I'll go with you. Brave guy. Takes his spear, by the way. They go down into the camp. They stand around King Saul. Abishai's got his sword like this. He looks at David and he said, I'll make it quick and painless. He won't know what hit him. One thing, I'll just drive this stake into the ground. He'll never know it. And David said, don't you dare do that. Well, then why did we come down here? Why are we risking our lives if you're not going to let me put him out? He says, how can a man be justified? How can God bless a man that puts his hand against God's anointed? If the church would only get this. God gave us this revelation in the book of Samuel. You can't put your hand against authority and expect the blessing of God to flow in your life. You got to quit talking about the preacher. You got to quit talking about the president. It's damning you. It's stopping the blessing. You may not like the scripture I picked to preach today. Particularly, I don't care for it. But you know what? The Lord didn't say, hey, if you disagree with some of those pages, just tear it out. I've got to listen and I've got to change when something I read doesn't agree. And when it doesn't agree with me, I get to preach it to you. Bless the Lord. And we have problems with this. David said, take his water jug and his spear. And the next morning, when they wake up, he says, hey, King Saul, your guys didn't do a very good job protecting you last night. Does these look familiar to you? In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, the Bible says, you know, that Daniel is when they had been taken into captivity by Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, which was a wicked, wicked king, took the smartest of the young people and said, let's train them for 3 years, teach them our ways, and then we'll use them in leadership. One of the very first verses, I believe it's verse 8, says that Daniel did this, but I believe he was sitting around with the other guys. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with any of the king's goods. A couple chapters later, it's either chapter 3, verse 4, or chapter 4, we got the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys remember this from being a kid. And Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge statue and says, when I play the music, at the end of the music, everyone is to bow. And these three guys don't bow. Why? Because the word of God that they had been trained on says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, they're going all the way back to the first commandment. You can recondition our minds, but you're not going to take the word from us. This is who I am. Now, I don't know how you see it in your mind. This was a mass of people. And most people, for years, I saw these three guys standing right in the middle. And they played the music, and these three guys are like this. I ain't bowing to this. I'm not breaking the commandment. And then all of a sudden, I saw it a different way. Because I thought, I know how the devil works. The devil wants you to think you're totally alone. That you're the only one standing. So I think Shadrach was way over yonder way. Meshach way over here. And Abednego maybe right in the middle somewhere. Not being able to see each other. And they played the music, and the music stopped. And three guys individually said, burn me up if you want to, but I'm not bowing. But I want you to see something in this. They never got disrespectful. They never said, oh, stupid king, we're not doing this nonsense. That's the way Christians today would say it. You're ridiculous and godless. You can bring me into this society, but I don't have to obey you. That was not their attitude. Oh, king, we don't have to answer you in this, but we will. We're not going to bow to your idol. And if you decide to throw us in the fire, we believe that our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're none the worse. Right? Do you hear the honor? Read your scripture. It's there. They were not disrespectful. They still honored. And guess who shows up in the fire? I believe Jesus showed up in the fire in a different form. Amen. God will be with us. And the king got to testify, got to see the great things that God has done. So I'm going to ask you, how's your attitude been? Are you willing to let God give you an attitude adjustment? You know, God's the great manipulator, right? He, just like the chiropractor is able to manipulate your bones, God's able to manipulate that attitude of yours. You know that I find that we oftentimes need this. Being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't even make you smart. Walking with Jesus make you look smart. You know, when I was a kid, I got spanked 3 times in school. I know that surprises you, as sweet as I am. And my mother told me, you ever get spanked in school, you'll get spanked at home. Boy, where has that went? So what did I do? I didn't tell her I got spanked in school. Not a fool. I hid it from her. You know, today, they don't even do that anymore. But if they punish your child, you know, the mother usually calls the school, jumping all over the kid, all over the staff. Are you getting me? We got a problem. We got a problem with authority in the land. Is there any reason to not call the school and reverently say what happened, what you do? No, that's, as long as your attitude is right, that's fine. They'll tell you. They'll probably send a note home. I don't know how that works anymore. But kids are kids. And yeah, your little Johnny will lie. You don't have to teach him to lie. And they'll do things at school that you taught them not to do. Are you getting me? Why don't we just pray for those people in authority? Why don't we pray for our teachers? You know, Treva and I, every year when our kids went to school, we would pray, God, give them the right teacher. You know, there were some years when we didn't like the teacher. Some of them were temperamental, bad-tempered. One of them in particular. But you know what we did? We never asked to change. You know why? Because we prayed. God, place them where you want them to be. Put the person in authority that you want them. So then when they get their teacher, I look at it and say, well, he's not going to that classroom. What have I just done? I elevated me over God. I asked God to place my kid under the right teachers. So when I look at it, if I don't agree with it, I submit to it. I don't say, Lord, you need to change this. If I believe that God, are you getting me? You guys look like a cow at a new gate. This is hard teaching. I get it. Because it's countercultural. This is not the culture that we live in. But we're not supposed to be. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. This is separate, guys. This is part of the separation. And the church ought to be the leaders in this. Instead of them watching us and seeing that we react the same way as they do. So now they're justified. So when they look at you at work and the boss says to do something that they know you didn't want to do, and you just go on and you start doing it, they'll come up beside you. I didn't think you wanted to do that. Well, it doesn't matter what I wanted. He asked me to do it. What? That's foreign to them. He's the boss. She's the boss. I'm here to do their desire, to do what they plan, not mine. Are you getting it? Do you know I'm just going to say it, and I'm still coming back here, and you got to shake my hand. You know, if I call a prayer meeting, every one of you ought to be here. Not just if you feel like it. Why? Because obviously God has told me this is necessary. If I've endorsed what Brother Dale is saying, let's walk around the city, let's pray, we ought to have every person here. Let me challenge you for just a second. If on Thursday Dale said, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to walk in the streets and we're going to pray, and at the end of it, Eric's writing everybody a check for $100,000 that's here, I wouldn't have a problem with attendance, I promise you. Are you getting it? Is money more invaluable to you? Money would motivate you, but a pastor calling a prayer meeting? Do you believe that I'm God's representative for this church?
Yes.
Then you ought to listen. At Hope Harbor, pastor closed the balcony because there wasn't enough. There was plenty of seats on the ground floor. He said, let's just close that. We don't need it right now. Made a couple of people so mad they quit coming. 20 years later, they're still not going to church. You don't think the little things make a difference? We got new carpet and new chairs in the sanctuary. So pastor made a sign, no chewing gum in church, and put it right over the sanctuary door. Made people so mad. I'll chew gum if I want to chew gum. Something's wrong, guys. That's just wrong. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. If it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, you ought to obey. Gary Vine always tells me, he says, pastor, if you put something before the church that you have prayed about and you said, this is what I think that we should do, and you ask us to vote on it, he says, there's no way I'd vote against you. Come on. This is the kind of things that divide churches. The churches will split. You know, I have a problem with home churches. Probably never shared this before. I have a problem with home churches. You know why? Because there's no authority in them. The only authority is the guy speaking. You be careful going to a church that has one man at the top and no elders, because that's not scriptural. It's the very first thing we established, wasn't it? The very first thing, when we had 35 members, we established a board, a council. So there's a group of people making these decisions, praying. And when we need counsel, there's more out there that helps us with decisions. Now, if you got a good argument, come to me and say, pastor, have you considered this? Bob Tyler, he's always giving me suggestions. Mostly, will you preach a feel-good sermon? No, his suggestions are great. That wasn't meant to be funny or irreverent. He comes to me often and he says, pastor, have you considered this? And I'll say, no, I never thought about that. But they're good suggestions. He's a wise guy. What can I say? In a couple of different ways. Stand with me if you would. I will tell you, as I prepared this, I repented many times. And I know from watching you today, this has probably not been, you know, the easy kind of sermon to listen to. But I'm asking you, let the Holy Spirit show you. And if you need to repent, do it quickly. What's repent mean? Turn it around. Turn around, right? Turn. If you're heading one direction and you need to change, turn around. So if the Holy Spirit tapped you on the shoulder today and said, you know, you do that, you're guilty of this, I would dare say this. There's probably not one person in this church today that the Holy Spirit has not challenged you in this area. I'm going to tell you, it took me 4 or 5 days to get this sermon together. And I think every day I was repenting. Oh God. I remember a pastor asked me one time to preach this sermon called Lord of the Plate. And it was about how much you eat and stuff, about being balanced. And I said, Pastor, I can't preach that. I can't preach that sermon. He asked me this question. He said, do you mean to tell me you're perfect in every other way? Well, yes, thank you very much for noticing. I said, give me the sermon, I'll preach it. Well, this is one of these sermons. I'm not perfect in this, but I've preached it as closely to the Word as I can. This is not my thoughts. My personality, boy, I can really get ugly sometimes. I am Deputy Dog. But grumbling and complaining is a sin. You know why? Because you're not trusting Jesus. The first part of submission is always to God, giving Him your life in salvation, letting Him begin to remake you. So would you close your eyes, bow your heads for a second? If there's anyone here that says, Pastor, I need to get it right with Jesus, I need to ask Him to forgive me of my sin, would you just lift your hands? I'd just like to pray for you today. Now, how about those of us that said, Pastor, I've just had a stinking attitude about some things. I need prayer. Raise your hand. Just confess it to the Lord. That's most of us. Thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, I just come before you, and Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the honesty of these folks. Lord, these are people that want to walk humbly with their God. And they want to walk humbly with their authority too. Father, I pray, Lord, that we of all people would restore honor back to our authority. God, that we would honor police, that we would honor our teachers. God, that we would honor our coaches, our pastors, our judges, our mayors. God, help us to show honor where honor is due. God, I ask you, Lord, to help us when it comes to complaining and running off with our mouth. God, when we do that the next time, would you remind us of this sermon? Would you remind us that that's not the godly characteristic that you require in all of us? Father, I thank you, Lord, that I have not preached a suggestion from heaven, but I've preached a command from heaven. God, help us to receive this as your command. And so, Lord, today we come before you and we repent. Lord, we say we're guilty. Lord, we have spoke against things that we had no right. And we've not prayed for those in authority. We've just grumbled against them. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us. And, Lord, we endeavor to do better. Lord, from this point on, we will endeavor to pray for those in authority. So, Father, right now, as we stand here as a body of believers, we pray for our president. God, we ask, Lord, that you would begin to change his thoughts on some things, Lord, that are ungodly. God, some of his stances, Lord, we don't agree with at all. So we ask, Lord, that you would begin to change him. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, even though he's religious, Lord, I pray that he would find a relationship with you. And God, that you would save him, his household, Lord, his cabinet, all those in authority. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you place those in authority. And we just trust you in this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny.
You know, I can say God's been working on me on this for a while. But it's so nice that He reminds me again of how far I still have to go. A great reminder of how far I've come, but I still have a long way to go. So I thank God for His graciousness and His mercy. And I thank God that we have a pastor that can preach those hard messages to us and doesn't just tell us what he thinks we want to hear, right? So praise the Lord. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.